Here we are, O God, our Father, your children gathered here in your place that you've called us to gather. Before your throne, in the name of Jesus, we come, and we come as your servants, as those who are called according to the purpose of bearing witness in the earth of your saving work and power. And we come and say to you, here we are, your servants are listening. Speak, O Lord, that we might be built up and strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our sermon text this evening is taken from Titus. Your assistant ministers are going through the book of Titus week after week as we have occasion. And we find ourselves in chapter 2 of that book, Titus chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. Titus 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It reads, "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled or blasphemed." Well, in recent years, some of you may be familiar with it, the History Channel has put out a reality show called Alone. And in this show, they take the contestants and they drop them in the midst of a wilderness that is without any resources whatsoever other than what they themselves can kill or scavenge and find to survive. And the point of the show is to see which one of these contestants can survive the longest. And I happened upon the show at one point and was watching one of the episodes, and there was a particular woman who was competing in the competition and was out alone and had a number of days, week, maybe 2 weeks, where she hadn't eaten anything substantial. And so she found her body longing for fat. Just fat is what she wanted. And so she was dreaming dreams about pools of butter and bathing in it and drinking it. And you can imagine, she was so hungry, her body longed for it so much that she was dreaming of oil and butter and longing for it. And it's in this state that we find her managing to capture and kill a porcupine. She finds a porcupine, which apparently are a very good source for fatty meats. And so you can imagine this woman who's been dreaming about fat is very excited to have a fatty porcupine in her hands and ready to eat. So with mouth-watering anticipation, she takes it to her little hut that she had built, and she begins to gut the beast and take out its organs. And as she removes the liver apparently was particularly satisfying to her taste. She was looking forward to that above all the other ones. She sees on the liver sores. It's got these white sores all over it. And all the promise of fatty nutrients and nourishment are in the moment dashed. The fatty liver, the organ that she looked forward to, was diseased. It was unhealthy. It was unsound. It could not be eaten. And a diseased animal, if she were to eat the diseased animal, would do what? It would make her unwell herself. And Paul, writing to Titus, you see, in this chapter, speaks of doctrine in these terms. It is healthy. It is fatty and nutrient-rich, and it promises to satisfy our deepest needs, our hunger, the dreams that we dream about. And yet, what he says here is that doctrine preached, that hope held out before a spiritually hungering congregation, it's all spoiled. It's all spoiled if our lives fall short of living according to the health that's displayed in the doctrine. It's like finding disease in the very place that was promising health and nourishment and sustenance. So here in chapter 2, Paul calls Titus to teach the congregation of the island of Crete, where he is called, to live a life that fits the teaching. Words that he says accord with sound doctrine. You remember last week we saw that the insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, there were false teachers in Crete that he describes in chapter 1, verse 10, are those, he says, that profess one thing and then deny that profession with the way that they live their lives, their works. As chapter 1 closes in verse 18, it says, they profess to know God. They say with their mouths, we know God, but they deny him, it says, by their works. And so, it says, they are unfit. But Paul, seeing these things, would have it different for Titus. And so he says, but as for you, at the beginning of verse 1 here, but as for you, Titus, teach them. Make sure that they understand that they need to live in accord with the preached word. Promote health, Titus. Clothe the gospel in works that fit its substance rather than undermine the thing that it's saying. Speak that way. And as he writes this, he begins with who? The older men and the older women. The older men and the older women. So obviously, I'm going to preach to the older men and the older women tonight. And now there's some of you out there that hear that Evan's going to preach to the older men and the older women and think to yourselves, well, I guess I can check out now because I'm not old and it's not about me that he's going to talk. I don't have to listen to these things. It's for everyone else, the gray-headed ones in here. Well, let me say a word to you all that think that before we begin. There's a few reasons why you who think that you are young should listen to a sermon directed to the elder men and women of the church. And the first one is, Martin Luther, as he's commenting on this text, says that anyone who is 40 years old or older is old. So, that gathered a lot of you that thought you were off the hook back into the line of sight, so to speak, right? This passage is speaking to you if you're 40 years old or older, which includes me as one of them. And secondly, all of you are older than someone. Everyone in here is older than someone. You all play a role. You are role models in some way, as big sisters, as teachers, as mothers, even if you're not yet 40. You are someone's elder in some way. In truth, there's probably nobody in here that's not older than at least one person other than themselves. So that's the second reason. And then thirdly, to those who still think that they are outside of the scope of this text, let me say that though you are not yet old, remember with each passing moment, with each day, with each moment, with each second, with each year especially, you are approaching age. You're getting older every day. You're getting older every day. And as you get older every day, you want to learn what it looks like to age in a godly way and to be an older person that is a Christian older man or woman. And how can you do so unless you have a guide, some sort of aim to shoot for, a goal? And let me say to you then that here before you in this text is that very goal. So that as you look forward in your life and see yourself in the mirror aging, you know what to model your life after. And hopefully there are men and women here, and I believe that there are, who will be that in flesh and blood before you. Here before you is that goal. And then finally, lastly, all of you are part of the body of Christ, and so you're members of one another. And in order for you to be healthy, all parts of you need to be healthy. And so if you're younger, you want the older parts of the congregation to be healthy, to live a life that is godly, because their life lived in a godly manner will affect you and be a benefit and a blessing to you. And the lack of such a thing would be a lack of health to the body and would affect you in a bad way. So, four reasons for everyone to give heed to what this text has to say to us. It's speaking to the old, but it speaks to the old so as to speak to both young and old. It is God's word to us. And Paul here advises Timothy or Titus to teach the old what they are to be in light of the gospel, and that for the young. He teaches them what they are to be in light of the gospel for the young. And we will follow the order of the text, beginning with the men and then moving on to the women. Moving on to the women, which is a sign of health itself, to begin where the snake refused to begin at the beginning, to begin with the men who bear authority. So verse 2, older men, it says, older men are to be. Literally, it would say, tell the older man to be. And then what does it say there in verse 2? Sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Notice the list is headed there with something that is described here as sober-minded. Old men, elder men in the congregation, be sober-minded. The root of the word is used twice in the Jewish historian Josephus, and he uses it to describe something that in different contexts younger men lack. Old men have a sober mind because it's something that the younger men lack. Younger men are more easily provoked into fights and disputes. They are finding themselves again and again in foolhardy skirmishes over things that you have learned don't really matter. You know exactly what I'm talking about, older men. You've been there. You've been the young man in the fight and look back and say, I can't believe I was that guy. You are young men too. And are there not, in truth, many things which you now overlook and allow to pass by, which before would have stirred you into indignation and provoked you to anger, that no longer do so? From great things to little tiny things, from politics to the habits that your wife seems to just always have and never gets rid of, to your children doing things in your house. The grace and the mercy that you now know and show your grandchildren, the quietness of heart, the patience you have now was absent in your youth. It was absent then. There were winds that once blew you that no longer blow you anymore. You know how to put down the sails, to batten up the hatches, and just wait for the thing to go by before you start sailing again. It was a storm that one time you would have fought to the destruction of the ship and trouble for everyone on it, but now no longer. Your heart has been quieted by Him who causes the passages of time to change you and to shape you and give you experiences that teach you to no longer be that way. So be sober-minded. One commentator calls this or translates this sober-mindedness high-principled. High-principled, meaning you are governed by a higher principle now than you were at one time in your life. Something higher is governing you. It is no longer the current political environment, or at least it should not be. It is not your favorite sports team's record anymore. It's not the weather or your own health or the way that your children are acting on this particular day. It is instead a reality of the risen and conquering Lord who has ordered your life and taught you to rest in Him. For He is reigning, His work is finished, and you know by experience, through many years of hearing the word preached, that your standing is secure, a high heavenly principle settled in your heart and guiding you. In this way, my older brethren, my fathers in the faith, be sober-minded and also be dignified. Be dignified. Another commentator defines this word as an aspect of God that humans should have. An aspect of God that humans should have. The King James reads here, grave. It's a good old word, grave. It carries the idea of seriousness and gravitas even. We might call it a God-like seriousness about life. Why would you have that as an older man? Because you know how short it is. You know how short life is. You've come to understand how precious the little things that come by are because they go by so fast. You know that each joy, each sorrow, Each night and day, each summer and winter, each year that passes by, each friend and neighbor, yes, even every enemy that you've had, that in some way or somehow they have been, as you look back, good and God-given. And so you know to look at them seriously, to treat them as something worthy of dignity. Dignity. They're not to be ignored. They're not to be missed, because they're not without meaning and without purpose. God himself has set them there, and you've learned it. Looking back, you see it. Each thing. It was weighty. It was serious. It was grave. It was awesome. Worthy of dignity. Old men, walk in this knowledge. Be dignified, self-controlled, or sensible in regard to these things. Sober, dignified, and self-controlled. You can see how these things, in a sense, are all synonyms. They're all a knowledge of life from a perspective that has been through a lot of it and sees it with a greater sense of awe and gladness and thanksgiving and seriousness. Paul piles them up, I think, to capture the image of an aged Christian man. His gray hairs, a crown upon his head, not to be dyed, but to be gloried in. The gift of years and wisdom. And then he finishes this list with the word sound. Sound like the doctrine. Healthy like the doctrine. Taking up that adjective that he used to describe the doctrine in the verse before this one. Verse 1. As the doctrine is sound, so the old man's life is to be sound. Sound in faith and in love and in steadfastness. Now, the question arises, of course, as you read that the soundness is governing those three areas of your lives, how exactly is soundness to look in faith and love and steadfastness? How can these things be unsound? And so how can we understand them as sound? Well, I think there's a number of ways. The old man's faith, your faith, can be insincere. Some of you have known this already. You spent years of your life with insincere faith. You went through the motions, but it wasn't real. You didn't really believe. You didn't really trust on the Lord. You didn't really bear witness to him. It was all a show. And then the day came and you found repentance, and now it's not insincere anymore. And you live in sincerity now. Faith can be that. It can be insincere, or it can be sincerely wrong. Some of you didn't have anything to do with Jesus and didn't want anything to do with Jesus, and what you believed had nothing to do with him, and now you've come to faith. Live in those things. Be sound in this way. Faith can be that, insincere or sincerely wrong. Love calls for sound love. Love can be misplaced, can't it? Love can be misplaced. And some of you as well have known this in your own lives. You set your loves on things where you shouldn't have set your love. On your work, your career, on your car, we could name any number of things. Your affections poured out illegitimately in the wrong sphere. And then God's taught you. And so you still sit here. And you long to live a life before him that loves him and loves his truth and loves the church and loves his family in light of those profound eternal things. Sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Steadfastness can be, I think all of you know something about having that escape hatch in your life. That place that you run away to get away from all the pressures of responsibility. Men know this well. You have a man cave. You have something, some place, some project that you run to. A room, a desk, a drug, a cup, a drink. You run to escape there in the pressures of life. How many of you have done that? How many of you now still run from responsibility to the place of escape that you go to regularly, your yard, to cut the yard, whatever it might be? Old men, These men, we men who run, old men, brothers, they need you. They need you who have run before and have realized how silly and foolish and wasteful it was to run, and now you don't run anymore. Now you do another thing. You show them another way, not running but staying. Not flight but embrace. Not fear but courage. To stay, to remain, to listen, to endure, to be faithful and loving when faithfulness and love are hard and you want to run. You've learned to stay, and we need you to be that for us. You are my older brothers and brothers who are around my age, apparently, according to Martin Luther. You are, as one commentator has it, the balance wheel of the congregation. The balance wheel of the congregation. The balance wheel is this part in a watch that regulates its timekeeping, apparently. It keeps the watch keeping proper time, like the pendulum in a grandfather clock. It works in concert with this other part called the hairspring. And the two together form something that the watchmakers call a harmonic isolator. A harmonic isolator, which is very resistant, it says, to outside disturbances, especially suited to keeping track of time. And I thought that was appropriate, especially resistant to outside disturbances. The old men are the balance wheel, and if they are the balance wheel, then my older mothers and sisters, you are the hairspring. And the two of you, working in concert, resistant to outside disturbances, though you once were disturbed by them, but are no longer, you keep the congregation on track. You are the one that helps us to keep time. Fathers and mothers, you are vital to our health in this place. So that leads me to the second point. We've seen the men. Now let's turn to the women. And turning to you, ladies, I understand that it's hard for you to acknowledge that you're a member of this crowd, the older women. The older women, it's difficult to admit that you're a member of that group. It takes a certain humility and honesty with yourself, a death to yourself at times, to embrace this idea. And notice, it runs counter to so much of our culture and its thrust, which demands of you perpetual youth. And here, Paul would call you to be what you have been made by God. And I would imagine that you older women find yourselves longing, as the culture calls you to it, for your 18-year-old self. You would like to have that body and that face without its wrinkles and the hair that was full and full of color. But let me say to you, that longing, it is actually legitimate, but it is often fulfilled illegitimately. You seek it not outside of yourself, but in and for yourself, when you ought to seek youth in another, even for the sake of the other, that they might learn from you to grow old in grace and in godliness. Your desire is out of order, inasmuch as it's spent on you and not on another. Let your desire for youth draw you out to youth outside of yourself. It's here. It needs you, the young women. So Paul writes to Titus to put that which is out of order back in order, back to soundness, back to health, back to a smooth running instrument where the hairspring is in its place. And so he says to the older women, he says, likewise, you older women, that is, like the older men, you are to be reverent in behavior. Reverent in behavior. Quite literally, you are to live as is befitting to the temple. You're to live as what is fitting to the temple. Conduct yourselves as is appropriate for the sacred space. It is priestly language, really and truly. Two words squished together that Paul uses to describe your behavior: temple and fittingness. But not in the old sense. Not a temple like the Cretans would hear it when they heard temple. For the Cretans would hear it in that old pagan sense, in the temple to Diana down the street, for example. No, not in the old way that slanders and bears false witness to both God and man. Not in such a way that you are addicted, more, it says here, enslaved to wine. The wine that is literal wine and the wine that the world would serve you in its cup and cause you to drink and be drunken. You are called to live as one in a temple, as a priestess, but not serving the God of this world, not serving hair and makeup, not serving the liberation of women, the putting men in their proper place. None of that. No, my mothers and my sisters, not that at all. You are not called to take up snakes and dance around in a drunken stupor for the mother goddess of ancient Crete, or whatever the equivalent of that is in our culture. You can probably imagine something that would be fitting. Instead, this is what you're to do. It's written here. It says, the end of verse 3 and continuing through to verse 4, teach what is good, and so train the young women, literally, and I like this, cause them, the young women, to become wise, to recall or bring the young women to their senses. Give them wisdom. Wake them up to the reality that you have already come to know, that all of those pursuits that you thought were important and the world pressed you into, in the end, were a dead end and not worth the time, and there's something more important to give your life to. Bring them to their senses. Train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled or blasphemed. Well, it's a long list, and we're already getting close to time. I won't go over every of those things in detail, because we would be here longer than we need to be. But instead, I think it would be helpful, as I preach to my mothers and my sisters, to give you a couple of examples of what I think this looks like. A couple of examples of what I think this looks like. There was a woman at the church Jamie and I were married at in her late 80s in our congregation in Virginia. She was always busy serving the congregation, opening her home to invite younger women to come over and to counsel them and be there for them. And I recall her telling a story. It wasn't a story that I heard, because Jamie heard it, not me, and it was relayed to me after the fact, of what it was like when she had her first baby. And her first baby was very colicky and cried all the time. And she said to the young women that were gathered there for this event that she would have thrown that baby out of the window and wanted to. And then she said, "But you know what? God made that baby so cute that I loved it too much to throw it out of the window." And here's the thing. It's important for a young lady, I think, to hear something like that, because I think there are young women who have their first baby who, in honesty, feel like they'd like to throw the baby out the window. And they need to know that the love that you need for your child doesn't necessarily come from yourself, but God is the one who gives it. And you older women know God is faithful to give it to you when you need it, and you can tell them that. And that's what her message was to the young ladies. She said, "Listen, I didn't have love that I needed for my baby, but God, in his mercy, made that baby cute and filled my heart with love for it that I wouldn't have had apart from his grace." She needed and learned from God to love her children. They don't come naturally. God gives us grace, and you all know it. And here Paul calls you to teach it. Train the young women to love their own husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Another story. Jamie, when we were first married, had many fears. Brand new wife. Here's this untested man that's required to take care of her and provide for her every need. And she's been called by Paul here and other places to submit to him, to trust him. That guy? Yes, the Bible says, that guy. Him, the one that I'm not so sure is going to be able to it, that I've seen things now that we're married that I'm a little afraid he's not going to be able to do it? Yes, that one. Him to make decisions for my future, to do what we need to do as a family and take me places, and I follow him. She was a little concerned about all that at the beginning. Maybe sometimes she still is. But she prayed over it. She offered her cares to God. offered him who her cares, the one who cared for her. And then she, as she's reading the Bible after she's been praying these things and offering them, I imagine, on as they arose in her heart, she comes across 1 Peter 3, where the holy women of old are described as those who submit to their husbands. And then in verse 6, she reads this, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you can imagine all the fear and anxiety just weighing all the more heavy on her in that moment. There it is again, the thing that's causing me trouble, and I'm lifting before you, Lord. What am I to do? And then that's followed by this. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Do not fear anything that is frightening. She read that, and that part stuck out. It pierced her to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. She realized that it was calling her to not be afraid of the thing that makes you afraid. She realized that in all her looking at me, she had failed to look at God who had given me. Who had given me in Christ. And she was doubting the faithfulness and goodness of the one who promised her that he would never leave her or forsake her, the one who calls her to this, submitting to him. And when she saw that she was not following or trusting in God, she was cut to the heart. And when she saw that she was able to actually turn and trust him, even in this, then she found that she could submit to God's word. And finding that, she found freedom and joy that God was going to work in this man to provide for me. And no matter what happened, he would not leave me or forsake me. My older sisters, you know something like that experience. Doubt, trouble, not knowing what to do, not sure how you're going to get through this, and then reading God's word, you've come across something that was the very thing that gave you strength, that buoyed you up and helped you go on in faith and obedience and trust in the Lord. And the young women, they need you to tell them about that. They need you, as Paul writes here, to train them to be kind, to be submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled or blasphemed. That is, so that we do not attribute to God that which is out of accord with his revealed character. Or to put it in other words, so that hungry souls might enter here and find not disease but health. Before we were married, my wife and I began to attend the church where that older woman was, and we were surrounded by men and women who were our seniors. We'd come from a life like college for Jamie and me in another ministry where everyone that was around us was young and the same age as us. And so we came from a life filled with younger people to this older congregation. And though we did not come to the congregation because of the older people, we remember that congregation with thanksgiving and praise to God for the older saints that were around us and lived before us as examples. Not so much because they formally sat down and spoke to us and taught us things, no, but for the regular life that they lived with us and we with them. They simply were older men and older women for us. For us, like Jesus, because that's the thing. They were for us, like Jesus, who loved not his own life, but gave it up for us. For us. So that he might stand with us before God and call us his own. That's what Hebrews 2:13 says. Behold, here am I and the children that God has given me. Here am I and the children that God has given me. And I believe this is a testimony that you, my older brothers and older sisters, ought to share and make your own. Look around you. Look around you. Look around you and see those that God has given to you, brothers and sisters, younger men and younger women. Lay out your life before them. Live unto God in the strength that he provides before them and for them. And so serve as a balance wheel and a hairspring to keep the function and health of this congregation sound. And thus, by God's grace, fulfill Psalm 92:14, bearing fruit in your old age and being ever full of sap and green. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we're thankful to you for the fashioning of your body and compacting it together and giving what is healthy and sure and true to cause us to be built up in love to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless our older men and older women here to live out their life in faith and trust, and knowing that they are set here for a good purpose and an important purpose to cause us to walk in faith and to be an example and a source of strength to us who are younger and in need of a guide and wisdom. Father, we're thankful for them. We pray that you would bless them and strengthen them, and so bless and strengthen us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Closing hymn this evening is number 108. We sing, "Whatever My God Ordains Is Right." Whatever My God Ordains Is Right. Number 108, standing.